Romans chapter 13. I think this is a very important chapter, especially as we think about the elections that are coming up. And we have a wonderful opportunity here in the United States to have part in our government. A lot of places, they don't even have that privilege. But we're thankful that we do have that part that we can play. And I hope each and every one of us will make sure that we vote. If you haven't registered yet, you have to hurry up and get registered and get out to the voting place. All right, we're in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That doesn't mean in hell, it means condemnation, it means judgment, okay? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but in strife, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Amen. Well, let's turn once again to Romans chapter 13. Have a word of prayer together. Gracious Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and teach us something that'll be helpful to us as we look at this practical part of the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul has given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all that it means to us and ask you to bless it to our hearts today, that we will receive it and serve you in the way that we should in the days that lie ahead. We do pray today, our Father, for our church. We thank you for each one who is here today, and we do pray for those who cannot be with us. We ask you to continue to strengthen each one of them and and meet their needs today. We pray, our Father, that we might be able to reach out to others and find those who are hungry, those who are thirsting for the Word of God, and that they might come and be filled. We do pray, our Father, today for our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they are doing in various places around the world. We thank you for those that we are able to help somewhat, and we pray your blessings upon their ministries. We do pray especially this morning for the Bardens, as we've read their letter. We pray for these men that still have not come to Christ yet, that are coming to church. We pray that they will understand and that they will come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We thank you for the interest that they have there, and those who come are faithful, and we pray that you will continue to bless them and help them in their service for you. We do pray, our Father, for the prison ministry. We pray that they would continue to be able to reach these men and women, perhaps, with the gospel. We just thank you for the Bible studies that they're able to have and for the interest that the prisoners have in studying it. And we just ask you, Lord, to bring many of them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for all the work that you're doing there in supplying their needs and for those who are carrying on the work. We do pray that you'll raise up others to come and to do this ministry. As we understand, this one dear old man has gone to be with you, and we pray your blessings upon the work there, that they might be able to have someone come in to do his ministry. And we just thank you for all your goodness to us. We do pray, our Father, that you would bless your word to our hearts now as we open it and as we look into it. Speak to us and teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, we did visit with Earl on Thursday, and he said to be sure and say hello to everybody, and he misses everyone, and we certainly miss him. So keep Earl in your prayers, especially, and all of the others that are unable to come out. All right, let's look. We're looking at Christian citizenship. It's what we're talking about here. What should be our relationship with the government? And, you know, as I was saying, it's wonderful here in the United States, we do have a say in the government. And somewhat. Some say, well, more than others, perhaps. But anyway, back in Philippians 3, Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Our citizenship is in heaven. Does this mean then that we have no obligation to our country or to the government? I don't think so. Because in a very practical way, Paul explains here in Romans 13 what the Christian's duty is as a citizen. We do have certain obligations and responsibilities that we are called upon to fulfill. And regarding, first of all, the law of the land, we need to be subject to the governing authorities. The connection here between Romans 12 that we just had last week and Romans 13 is clear. If the Christian is not to seek personal vengeance like we saw, then the vengeance has to come from some other source, right? And the government is able to punish those who do wrong. This is one of their main responsibilities, isn't it? To make for peace and to keep make sure that justice comes about, or hopefully that is the aim at least. I'm not sure if it always turns out that way, but that certainly should be the aim. As we read here in the end of chapter 12, it says in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he tells us to be kind to our enemies. We don't take the law into our own hands and try to make it make justice on our own. But this is the job of the government, isn't it? The Lord ultimately will give the proper sentence, but the government is responsible for keeping the peace, for making sure that there's tranquility. And so we are to be submissive, first thing. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's generally speaking, this is the main thing that Paul is saying here. We need to be submissive. And there's three reasons given. First of all, he says that God established the rulers and put them in their place of power. You see that? It says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whether we like the rulers or not is immaterial, right? God placed them there, and he's able to take them down. And sometimes we breathe a sigh of relief when he takes some of them down. We may be sorry when others are taken off the scene. But that's our own personal preference, isn't it? But I have a note here. I was where it says that God is the one who sets them up. But listen to this note. It says, God appoints a nation's leaders, but not always to bless the people. Sometimes it is to judge the people or to ripen the nation for judgment. And as you look back through the Bible and you see the nation of Israel, God allowed rulers to come to power that certainly were not a blessing to the people. Many times they were corrupt. And many times other nations were able to come in and take over. Think of Babylon. God speaks there of Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. Can you imagine? He speaks of Cyrus, the Persian, as the one that he's called to come forth. So God is in charge. And whether or not we can see it readily, that's the way it is. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It may not be easy to believe, but God is in control. Even though sometimes it certainly doesn't look that way. And generally speaking, to resist the ruler is to resist God. I know people go back and they say, well, should we have broken loose from Great Britain? Back, you know, that's going back a long ways, isn't it? And I don't know if it was the right thing to do at the time, but I'm happy that they did it. Aren't you? I'm glad that we live in a nation that's still free. And we have so many privileges and certainly little to complain about when you look at the rest of the world, you know. We can say that we're truly blessed in spite of the things that do happen that we are not happy with. Yet we are so blessed compared to the rest of the world. So the function of the government is to provide order and justice. It has a very useful purpose. And you remember now, what government was in control when Paul was writing this? The Roman Empire, right? Think of the emperors, Caligula and Nero and all these guys that were not quite gentlemen, were they? Kind of strange people, actually. But government, generally speaking, is purposeful. It's something that God has ordained. He set it up. And we are to seek to live in submission to it as much as possible. We know there are some exceptions. You know, when they say you can't worship God, that's a different story, isn't it? When they say you can't tell others about Jesus, how can you not? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So how can we not witness? You remember Peter and John when they were brought up before the council? And they said, we don't want you to preach anymore in this name. They don't even say his name, you know. But they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's where you draw the line, right? When it comes right down to it, we can't disown our fellowship with the Lord in order to please the government. And we've seen that in recent days, people using their various rights to not do certain things. Some of the merchants not making cakes, not selling flowers to certain people for certain reasons, right? Because they take it as disobeying God, right? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. So anyway, it's the duty of the government to punish criminals, to keep order, and notice here, it's interesting that the ruler is called what? The minister of God. Wow. The minister of God. You know, we talk, some people call me, you know, reverend. Reverend, I'm a reverend. Or the pastor. Right? And, but here, it's the one who is governing you. Reverend Trump. How about that one? You think he's... Well, you say he's not too reverent sometimes. But anyway, he's the minister of God, regardless. And thinking of the other guy, Obama. Well, according to the scriptures, God put him in there. Thank God he's, well, I won't say that. But anyway, you know what I mean. I got to watch myself here, I guess. It says here in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, you do what you're supposed to do, live as a model citizen, you shouldn't have any problem, right, with the government. Ordinarily, unless, you know, they go on some kind of a rampage and say you can't worship God, you can't serve God, you start killing Christians and that kind of thing, which happens in some places. And here, this is what was happening in Paul's day, and yet he says, as much as you possibly can, you just be an obedient citizen, and you should not have any problems. Their primary concern is to maintain order. Even under the Roman Empire, they had what they called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And they wanted to make sure that everything was quiet, orderly. They had to use some terrible means to do it, but this was their main motivation. And he says that we should seek to live as good citizens and not be afraid. So the Bible teaches us that God has established three institutions on earth. He established the home, the church, and human government. Right? God's the one who did it. Back in after the flood and everything, they set up human government, and God ordained that. Each one has its own sphere of activity. The church is a completely spiritual institution. The government has the job of maintaining order and controlling the affairs of state. You see, we as a church, our main concern should be that of worshiping God, serving Him, obeying His word, winning people to Christ. That should be our main concern, but also obeying the law of the land, seeking to be good citizens and promoting good government as much as we can, right? And all that we are allowed to do. But the church itself is supposed to be mainly concerned with the welfare of people in their daily life and their salvation primarily. Okay, says we are to be subject, this is these three things. We are to be subject for conscience sake, it says in verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, that is, you know, you can fall under the wrath of the government if you do wrong, so don't do wrong, but also for conscience sake. So that you might have a clear conscience and obey the governing authorities. Do what is right. You won't have anything to worry about. And we are to obey the law, but we are to support the government in other ways as well. It mentions here in verse 6, pay tribute to those that you're supposed to pay tribute to, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In other words, pay your just and honest debts. We're supposed to pay our taxes, as much as that might not please us, you know. It's still an obligation, isn't it? I mean, how is the government going to be run if there's no money? Where's the money going to come from? Well, you know very well where it comes from, right? Anyway, so Paul is telling us here that this is something that we should be doing. We should pay our taxes. We've got an example of that right now. This Manafort, right, that's on trial, right? What's his problem? One of his big problems? He didn't pay his taxes, right? Along with other things. But we should be honest and be good citizens and support our nation, our country, seek for its welfare, willingly pay our taxes. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things of the gods. Now that's statement, you know, you have to kind of think about that a little bit. Because if you render unto God that which is God's, isn't that pretty well everything? You know? But he also did say that we are obligated to render to Caesar that which he's due. And in order for him to rule well, he has to have the means to do that. So we have to pay our taxes. As I said before, there is the one exception. And when they say, you know, you can't serve God, you can't worship God, then we have to put God first, right? We have to obey God rather than man. So looking on down verse 8, we find we have the law of love, verse 8. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now that's a good advice. Owe no man anything. Because Jesus said, you know, if you are a debtor to someone, then you are like his slave, right? And when we sin, you know, it makes us, we are indebted to sin, to the principle of it, or to Satan himself, who is the god of this world. And we need to avoid that. But here, I mean, in the idea even of having debts, it puts a burden upon you, right? He says, owe no man anything. But there's one exception. You need to pay the debt of love to one another. Right? And this just keeps on popping up. There's no way around it, is it? Wherever you read in the scriptures, you're going to find this principle. You have to love one another. You can't get around it. As a Christian, you can't go around hating people. If you do, you're going to get into trouble. It's as simple as that. He says, love one another. This is a debt that we can never fully pay. This is something that we have to owe continually. You continue, day after day after day, to love one another. Pay the debt of love to others. And just like God loved us enough to send Christ to die for us, we are to love our brothers and sisters in the same way. We are to love our enemies, he says. Now, that's a difficult one, right? I understand that. And yet, this is what the scripture teaches us. We are not to have hatred in our hearts, but it has to be filled with love. He that loves another has fulfilled the law. How about that for a statement? Talk about keeping the law. And he goes ahead and cites a number of the Ten Commandments here. Adultery, murder, stealing, lying, coveting. He says if you love one another, you won't be doing these things. You know, he says all of this is covered with thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because if you love somebody, you're not going to commit these sins against them, are you? You know? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, we find here, it's interesting, he said that twice. That love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said that. The whole law is summarized in the fact of you love the Lord your God and you love your neighbor. There it is. Is that too difficult? Apparently. It seems that way. But this is what we should concentrate on. Loving one another. And then he goes on, changes the subject a little bit here in verse 11. And see if I can find where I am. Regarding the law of light, verse 11, he says, look at the time. Know the time. That now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Let's wake up, folks. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, that's an obvious statement, isn't it? Of course it is, nearer. We know that Jesus is coming back. Amen. And we don't know when, but we know it's closer now than it was. Right? It could be today, tomorrow, the next day. It might be a long time. But yet, he says that we need to wake up. And realize that our time is shorter than it was, you know. And sometimes I think we do sleep too much. I don't mean physically, but spiritually, perhaps. He says it's time to wake up. the night is over. It's time to face the new day. It says the night is far spent, almost over. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. The works of darkness, this is sin, isn't it? Things for selfishness and greed and pride and all of this. Put it away. He says, take it away, the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. God provides the armor for us, doesn't he? He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He gives it to us, and we need to just put it on and walk honestly as in the day. You know, most crimes and things are happen at night, don't they? When it's dark, and sometimes they're getting a little more brazen now. Sometimes it's in the daytime. But usually, these things happen at night. But he says, you walk honestly as in the daytime. Don't, you know, hide what you're doing. Let's be open and above board. Walk honestly. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. What's chambering? What does that mean? You know what a chamber is? It's the bedroom. What are you referring to here? Immorality, right? Not in chambering, you know, and wantonness. Just doing as you please and living a loose life like much of the world today. Going from partner to partner, place to place. Walk honestly. Lay aside all the weights. Stay away from these kind of sins. Don't be a part of it. Not in strife and envying. Then he makes it positive at the end, the last verse. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We need to put Christ in the prominent place in our life. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. We need to make him known. And don't do anything that brings shame to him. And don't cater to the flesh. The flesh is incurably evil. We need to deny ourselves the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. Humble yourself before the Lord and allow him to be the primary one, the one that we live for. Put on the Lord Jesus. Let everybody see who you are. Not that you might be glorified, but that Christ might be seen. We're supposed to be a reflection of him. He's the light. We are the mirror. We reflect the light into the world. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow him to be your Lord and Savior and Redeemer. Make it known. Don't hide your light under the bushel. Let people know who you are. So we want to be good citizens, obeying the law of the land, following after the law of love, regard to others, and urgently seeking to walk according to the light, living a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord, that we might be a good testimony to others who need to know Christ as their Savior. We have to be honest, sincere, not hypocrites, pretending to be something that we're not. We need to be genuine in our daily life. So may God help us to be the kind of citizen here in the United States of America that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, because our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to show that to those who we come in contact with. Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts today. Pray that it might be beneficial to each and every one of us, that we might draw closer to you, that we might show the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us by our life, by our actions, by our words, our deeds, our thoughts. May your will be done. Thank you for the privilege of living in the United States of America, Lord. Thank you for all the freedom that we have. And I pray that we would be faithful as citizens of this great country, and pray that your holy will might be done in our lives and in the life of our nation. May your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.